Welcome everybody that's in the building tonight. We'll welcome all of you that are viewing our feed live, wherever you're watching us tonight from, whether it's local here or somewhere in the United States, or some of you in Africa, people from different parts of the world that have sent us some kind of correspondence to let us know that you're involved with our ministry here. So we're thankful to have you. So we're in Isaiah chapter 63. We're going to pick up in verse 5 tonight. You know, there's a small chance, like probably worse odds than the lottery, that I'll get through this book tonight. but who knows? We'll get close. We may finish this up. We may finish Isaiah up tonight. Probably will be next week, maybe. but I can tell you this. I feel a strong urge to, when we get through with Isaiah, we're going to start the book of Daniel. So we'll be starting the book of Daniel here on Wednesday, if it's next week or the following week, whenever it is. So let's pray and let's get into Isaiah chapter 63. The New Testament's going to come alive to you out of the Old Testament tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness, which we don't deserve. We didn't earn, and you brought it to us by the work of your Son. You sent your Son to deliver us from our sin. And we pray, God, that as the Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight through your word, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and make us more like you as we walk into your word. Help us to be prepared for the season we're living in as Christians, as believers. And may we always honor you in everything we do and say. May we realize who you are, Lord. That's what's the problem with the world. They forgot who you were. And they've lost the fear of you, and they don't regard you, and they don't respect you and honor you, and you are their creator, every one of them. It doesn't matter what color their skin is, doesn't matter what religion they say they belong to. You created everyone. You created the ones who hate you and have turned against you. You've created everybody. No one has life apart from you, physically, and certainly no one has life spiritually apart from you and your Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. We praise you tonight and we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. We bless your name. Let's go to verse 5. And this is kind of the Lord speaking about judgment and salvation. And I hit on some of this Sunday morning. And we're going to re-talk about some of that tonight, about how the Lord... It's not his will that any would perish, but he's not for everyone. He's for everyone if they'll repent, but the Bible makes it very plain that his face is against those who do evil. So people who persist to do evil and are unwilling to repent and turn to God, God is against them. Now, that can change. They can repent and come to his side. But until that happens, they're working against God. The Bible says all of us have gone astray. The Bible says we are, until we come to Christ, we are enemies of the cross. We are enemies of God until we come to Christ. Now, I want to share a few things as we go through here. So let's get verse 5. He said, I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. So, basically, man is unable to fix his problem. Have you noticed that everything the world's done, nothing's gotten better? And I'm not just talking about lately. I'm talking about, do you realize how much money we throw at education and at addiction and at illnesses and at, I mean, and we're no better for it? You know, you're going to hear the success stories, but the averages and the statistics are horrendous for that, no matter how much money, because the government and the world at large refuses to deal with the root cause, which is sin. There wouldn't be any addiction if sin hadn't entered into the garden. There wouldn't be any death and sickness if sin hadn't entered in. You cannot deal with the devil with human means. And so now, let's... I'll just be honest with you, and as we get into Daniel, we're going to have to trust the Lord. let's say the vaccine comes out 2 months from now. What are they going to do when the next pestilence hits? And the next pestilence, because the Bible's telling us one pestilence after another is coming in the last days. So what the world is getting is hopefully people will open their eyes up to is the fact that man can't solve our problems. I listened to somebody speak who was in the age bracket of 19 to 30. And they said, their cry was, we want to make the world better. And their idea of making the world better was to make clothes out of bamboo. Now, I'm not against people making clothes out of bamboo. I sleep on a pillow, they say, that's made out of bamboo. I don't believe them because it's really soft. I would think bamboo would be hard. I'll go with it. My pillow's made out of bamboo. But you're not going to change the world with bamboo pillows or bamboo Levi's because you're still not going to deal with the root problem. You're not going to change the world with protests because you're protesting to people who don't know God. You're never going to change the world unless you deal with Satan and the root cause, which is sin. Now, I know this is not popular preaching anymore, but hey, I didn't sign up to be popular anyway. We live in a world where people are saying, maybe they have good intentions, but they're saying, we want to change the world. Well, you can't change the world unless you deal with the devil and deal with Satan and sin. Because he's out there loving the fact that nobody pays any attention to him anymore, and he's just running ripshod over the whole earth. And there's a time coming very soon, according to the book of Revelation, that says he is going to be cast on into the realm of the earth, and the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down among you, and he knows that he has but a short time. Now, it appears that that time will be when you and I are gone. The true believer will be out of here. But the world is not going to fix the problems that the world is having, the division, the sicknesses, all the unforgiveness, the political problems. The only way that's going to be solved is through Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Bible makes it very plain that it's really not going to be solved until he returns. So what we're doing here is we're here to share the witness and the light of who he is in a dark world. We need to keep our lights trimmed, keep our lights burning, and recognize that there's no really help for this world unless they turn to God. The only thing they can do is have a little relief for a moment, for a time. But I sense very strongly that we moved into another period this year, another period toward the race toward the end of the age. I believe if it was a horse race, we've turned that last turn and we're headed for the finish line. We're living in the last days. I've been telling you that for a long time. There's a lot of reasons I say that. But I feel like something happened that kind of thrust us forward. It's like we were going down the stream toward the end of the age, and all of a sudden we hit some rapids, and it thrust us forward a little bit further. And so we're not going to fix the world with all of man's ingenuity and all of his money and his ideas. Those of you that have been paying attention to Sunday sermons, whether here or abroad, what I've been teaching you about the soul and the spirit, man, I want you to consider something. I want you to consider that anybody you listen to on the radio or on TV by way of news broadcast or whatever else, 99 point whatever, you're listening to people that's talking to you strictly from the soulish realm. Don't you think about that? Even the good ones that you may like or that you call the good ones, they're not speaking to you from the spirit realm. Most of them, unless you catch a man or a woman who's being led by the Spirit of God in a particular situation, they're speaking to us from the soulish realm. You need to remember that when you take in information from people, because you have a greater source. You and I have a greater source. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word. And the Holy Spirit, as I want to just turn the wheel back a little bit on Sundays, when you've got the spirit man and the soulish man, And the spirit man is where we get born again. The soul man is where your mind and your will and your emotions are seated. This is the guy who reasons. He makes decisions for you. And your soul man's up and running long before you and I get saved, because our spirit man is dormant until the Holy Spirit takes residence up there. We're born again. We call that being saved or born again, redeemed, whatever. So the Holy Spirit lives here now. Once you're saved, all right? Also, you have peace or shalom here. And this spirit man or woman inside of you, all they want to feed off of is the Word of God. So when you're afraid, or when you're being whatever, pushed around with no peace for whatever reason, it's not in here that that's happening, because the Holy Spirit lives in here. Do you think the Holy Spirit ever wakes up? Well, he don't even sleep, so let me rephrase that. Do you think the Holy Spirit has a day where he backs up and is afraid? No. The Holy Spirit can walk straight in the middle of hell and have his will. David made that clear, right? He said, don't matter where I make my bed, the Lord's with me. If shalom is there and the Holy Spirit is there, and the only thing this guy will feed off of is the Word of God, and Jesus takes his presence into our spirit man, there'll never be a day the rest of your life that this part of you is afraid or lives outside of peace. Where's that come from? Right here. It comes from your soulish man. Why? Because he gets moved by stimuli. That's what happens to him. He gets moved by stimuli. And so when some stimuli comes to him from whatever, from an information source, then he has to wrestle with it. And if he's not surrendered right here to the spirit man, then he's going to throw all this stuff over, and the spirit man's pushing back on it. I don't want any of that. I don't need a news broadcast to help me. I need the Word of God. That's what I live by. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, God wrote the Old Testament too. That's why we study the Old Testament in this church. Most churches have long since abandoned it. So now we got to understand that if you're dealing with something, it's in this realm. That's why this person inside of you needs constantly fed with the Word of God, build up so that they can keep this man at bay. And eventually what we're working on Sunday morning is where this spirit life consumes the soul life. Only the Word of God can separate them, right? Hebrews 4 and 12. We started that weeks ago, right? So that can be. And we're going to get in a new phase of that this Sunday that I'm really excited about. So I want to say that to you, because these people right here, like in 60, there was nobody to do the job. Why? Nobody could bring us salvation. Nobody's going to straighten out this world we live in except Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to do it. Our government's not going to be able to do it. The Russian government's not going to be able to do it. The Israeli government's not going to be able to do it. The drug manufacturers aren't going to be able to do it. Nobody's going to be able to straighten this world out. We may get a little reprieve on the other side of this shaking, but there's another shaking coming. And the shakings get more intense and closer together, like birth pangs, Jesus said, as we race toward the end of the time. So the birth pangs, anybody that knows about the women know this better than men, but if you've had children, the birth contractions get closer and closer together. That's how the Bible describes the end of time. And so what happened to us this year in 2020 is that we were going down the stream toward the end of time, and somehow we hit some rapids and we got thrust a little further, a little quicker as we approach the end of the age. So what's happened here in Isaiah, the Lord said, I'm having to come down with salvation and judgment because nobody else can do it, right? And my own fury has sustained me in verse 5. He says, I've trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now that's where the world's headed. They don't know it yet. We may clear a little bit of a hurdle with this virus and a little bit of this division, but there's another hurdle coming. And that's the way the end of time has been set up by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord. Why? Because God has to bring man down in his strength, because and hopefully some of them will recognize they can't fix their own problems and they'll turn to Jesus, right? How many people do we know in life that that's exactly how they came to Christ, right? They run into a problem they couldn't fix and they turn to God. So that's still the way to get people's attention. God's allowing all this. Why? Because it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. Do you know we're all made of flesh, and most of us, most of the time, will not do something until we get in a situation for when we feel like we don't have another choice. Now, it's sad that it's that way, especially for us that name the name of Christ. But just like whether it's a health issue or anything, you know how many people will not change whatever they should change to get that health issue cleared up until they go to the operating table or whatever, right? I mean, that's our nature. That's how we are. So God allows these things. I'm not going to hang this on God as Him saying, let's send the virus down there. Now, it's possible because God has done that before. He sent the hornets into people. He sent plagues. The Bible's clear that He can and does send plagues. But sometimes it's just a simple result of sin and continuing to neglect God, and we start reaping what we sow. Now, you can, as I say from time to time, trace this all at least back to the garden, because there wouldn't be any diseases if sin hadn't entered into our race, right? So ultimately, it is at least the result of sin. But why would God allow it? You know, let's not hold Him directly responsible for it. We don't know that unless He gives us a word about that. But why would He allow it? Because we know God can stop anything He wants to stop. The devil can't do nothing over God. I mean, he has to get permission. We see that in the book of Job. Why would God allow this disease, the devil, whatever, however it came about, our own sin bringing it, why would He allow that? It's all about redemption, trying to get people's attention so that they would turn and realize the direction the world's going in is destruction and that man's not going to be able to save the world. We can't save the world. And I'll just throw this in while I'm at it. Man's not even going to destroy the world. That's not how it ends. I know a lot of people are concerned about the world being destroyed by man. It ain't going to happen. Read the end of this book. The Bible says God Himself's going to destroy it. We read just a couple of weeks ago about God having the deed to the earth. You remember that in Isaiah? Guess who owns the deed to this place? God does. I had a guy say who worked, he was in the mining industry, and that he was a regulator for our mines. I mean, when they came in, they write you up or whatever, right? He was a Christian, and he said, you know, he touched on that one day among us, the coal miners. He said, you know, we don't have the thought. He said, man's not going to destroy it because they've blamed coal for years for destroying the earth. And so he said, man's not going to destroy the earth. He said, he don't have the authority to do it. It don't belong to him. And he said that one day, and that run through me. I thought, wow. That's some heavy stuff right there. Man can't destroy the earth because it don't belong to him. He don't have the authority to do it. Who owns the earth? God Himself told us in His Word, He has the deed to the earth. And if you read the end of the book, it's going to end just like God said it was, right? He said Israel would come back after 2,000 years. Guess what? They came back after 2,000 years. Jesus said that Jerusalem would leave the hands or the control of the Gentiles, go back under the control of the Jews, and it did in 1967, just like He said it would. Everything. Jesus, the book of Revelation says there's a 100 million man army coming out of the east, right? And guess what? China can field that army right now. They have enough foot soldiers to field that army. They've been building military things up in the sea that everybody's troubled about. They've got a highway coming out of China straight to the Middle East across the river Euphrates. And guess what? With the dam they built in Euphrates back in the 90s, I believe it was, they can shut the flow of water out and dry the river Euphrates up where that army can come right through there on horseback. We're here. We're in the last days. It's going to, and you read the end of the book, the Bible says the Lord himself will destroy the heavens and the earth by fire, and then there will be a new heaven, new earth. We're not going to destroy this place. He is. Now, we've messed it up. We've messed it up in a lot of ways, sin and everything. The Bible says that even nature itself's groaning for redemption because of the sin that's come into the world. Our problems were not created, and I'm an old timer. I would rather drink out of glass than plastic any day. I think it tastes better. I like it when I can find milk that's in a glass jar. I just think it all tastes better. But I don't have any stones to throw at plastic, but plastic's not destroying our world. Sin is destroying our world. Plastic's not going to destroy our world. Sin will have to be put out and put asunder by Jesus himself. He's going to destroy the world. He's going to take the pleasure himself because he owns the deed. So he says, I've trodden down the peoples in my anger, brought down their strength to the earth. What he's trying to get man to do right now and will be until this thing's over is to look to him and realize you and I can't solve this problem. It takes him. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. So he's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring salvation. He's offering all of that to us. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. So, you know, you got a history lesson here of how God brought Israel out, how he protected them and brought them. But they still turned against God. And that's what we're going to look at in these next few verses. It says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. I think Israel done that. I think that's where America's at. I think we've rebelled against all the good things that God has given us in this land, and we're grieving his Holy Spirit now with all the sin and all the division and the fighting and the looking to each other. Now we're so divided by every direction. We're divided by race. We're divided by politics. We're divided by all kinds of things. That's not God's will. He's not the author of confusion. He said a divided house cannot stand. He even said that about Satan's kingdom. A divided house cannot stand. A divided country cannot stand. We won't be able to stand either if we stay divided and keep turning away from God. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. So God, because Israel turned against him and grieved the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he turned against them and fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea? Where is the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? And who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for him an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes them to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. So they're recalling. There's a recall here about how good God had been to them, even though they'd turned away from God. Now look at their response. God's been talking, but now look at their response. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? And what's happening? God's people are experiencing a season without his presence. And that's troubling. They're finally being troubled by that. They were doing their own thing. That's what happens to people in sin. When the Holy Spirit gets their attention, they can run hard and fast. The Bible says sin has pleasure for a season, right? They run hard and fast, do their thing, and then they come to a place where they remember that this is the way of death, and maybe they're feeling that death at that moment, and they start saying things like they're saying, where's your mercy at? Where's your presence at? Are they withheld from us, basically? Doubtless you are our father. They're remembering. See, they're going back saying, you're our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Now think about that for a minute, because it's way down the line. Give your children something that will last further than you. Give them the ways of God, and they may not run with them while you're alive even sometimes. But I have watched children come to the Lord that mothers and fathers went to the grave believing God was going to redeem them and save them, and they didn't see it on this side, but I've been able to baptize some of those people who got saved even after their parents was gone because their prayers were a memorial before God, and they kept staying there even after they were gone. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if God didn't let them look over the railing when their child was being saved. Say, there's the product of your prayers right there. Your son's coming home where you're at. So don't give up. Don't be frustrated because our prayers, the Bible says our prayers rise as incense before the Lord. The Bible says in the New Testament, the guy who was favorable to Jesus, they were telling him that he had built the temple, that his prayers were a memorial before God. Do you realize your prayers lay brick after brick in front of God? They keep building a memorial, that they keep reminding him of what you're asking him for. And you may not see it today or tomorrow. You may not even see it in your lifetime. But you can take God's word to the bank, because the Bible says his word will not return void. And then he says, these people now, they're feeling the strain, right? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham... See, they're way down the line. Abraham don't know who these people are specifically, but they're from his lineage. And they're saying, even though Abraham don't know us and Israel don't know us, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer, from everlasting is your name. And we could say that with them, right? Abraham don't know us. He's been gone a long time. Israel don't know who we are, but guess what? We've been grafted into that tree. Thanks to the work of Jesus Christ, we've been put in that tree. He says, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Now, why did that happen? God withdrew himself from them. Why? Because they were living in sin. And it's just like the Song of Solomon. This is a picture of the Song of Solomon. When the bride, she got comfortable in the banquet hall. She liked it in the banquet hall because that's where all the goodies were at. But the groom wanted to test her love, so to speak. This like us. We love the high priest of Jesus. We love that office. Jesus holds the office of a prophet, a king, and a high priest. He's the only person in the history of the world to hold all three offices. He was the high priest. He's the king of kings, and he is the prophet. In the Old Testament, you'll find a priest and a prophet. You'll find a king and a prophet. But you'll never find a king, priest, and prophet. That was reserved for Jesus and him alone. And so when Jesus comes out of that, we love the high priest because the high priest forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He brings provision for us and all of that. But the king is what we really need to surrender to, right? We want to surrender to the king because the king's the one that brings peace. He brings safety. And so that's why it's important for us to obey. We've got to obey the king, because if we don't obey the king, we forfeit our peace and safety. That's what they've done. Let me show you this. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says that he remains faithful even when we're not. All right? Now, how does that work? Because is anybody in this room ever strayed from God besides me? So if you've strayed from God, you can tell that you're not receiving the benefits that you normally would receive. There's a strain in the relationship. You know what I tell people, like the prodigal who come back home? A lot of them, they'll repent, just like we had happen here Sunday. And I shared this Sunday with this person. They repent and they don't feel like it did the first time they got saved. You know, they got saved. When you first got saved, you walked outside, the trees were greener, the sky was bluer, everything was new, right? I said the reason for that, and I share this with people, you're forgiven the moment you ask. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just forgives. But what's been lost is intimacy. Sometimes when a relationship's breached, intimacy's lost, and it takes time for that intimacy to be restored. It's not that you're not forgiven, not that you're not back in, and everybody wants those feelings, they'll come back, but intimacy has to be restored because you stray, right? The Bible said Israel committed whoredom against Him, right? He was their husband, and they went out and committed. Now, when the New Testament says He remains faithful, right, even when we're not. So stick man, all right, and we'll just go ahead and put stick woman. Covered her eye. Well, a lot of women, their hair covers their eye anyway. It falls off there. So this line, we're going to call it the faithfulness of God. As long as Stick, Mr. Stick and Mrs. Stick walk in the path of God, what do we call it? The pisteo path. As long as they walk in that, they will experience all the things that God has. But sometimes Stick Man gets out here and strays and does his own thing. Now, Stick Man is experiencing God's mercy because if he wouldn't, the devil would take him out the first chance he got, right? So God's mercy is there. And so Stick Man's down here. He's not receiving all of these benefits. He's living under mercy, that's for sure. But it doesn't change who God is. God's still being faithful along that path for anybody that wants to walk in it. Now, Stick Man got down here to do his own thing like people do from time to time, like the prodigal did. The prodigal missed out on everything the dad had, right? He lost it all. What did he do? He went back, got in the right path, and the father was being faithful there the whole time. The only reason he wouldn't experience it is because he left the path. Now, here's a word that I hate to use much in the church at all, and I'm getting ready to bash it right here because the world loves this word, but God don't. Tolerance. God's not a tolerant God. If He'd have been a tolerant God, He'd have never nailed His son to a tree. You know how much God hates sin and how much He loves us? He nailed His only begotten son to a tree because He can't tolerate sin. It's not just a matter of God's whims or His position or His disposition. Do you realize that we cannot go into the presence of God without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ? We wouldn't even survive. It's not a matter of just He wants it His way. Our sin is so contrary to who God is. If we tried to step into His presence without being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we wouldn't even live. We would die on the spot. It would be like one of those bug zappers. Zzz, zzz. Everybody that tries to step in the presence of God without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you think you're getting to God because you're good, then I got something to say to you. Zzz. That's not happening. You're getting to God because His Son was good. And you and I surrendered to the clothing, the righteousness of Christ. And so this guy down here is not experiencing God's tolerance. He's experiencing His mercy through Jesus Christ. And anybody that's even, not just the prodigal, but the lost person, if the devil's not already taken somebody out in their sinful state, it's because God's merciful. Because if the devil could just get one after another, he would. And take them straight to the pit. It's because God is long-suffering. Not, the Bible says God is not willing that any would perish, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any perish. He desires for all of us to come to repentance. He don't want anybody to perish. That's why the world's going to get shook and these birth pangs so that some people will see this world is not where it's at. We've got to turn to Christ. So he says, these people are living in a state of bewilderment. The word is expostulate. That's a big word that means they're trying to reason in an effort to dissuade maybe themselves. Have you ever reasoned with yourself before? Have you ever done something against God and you treated yourself like Floyd in the mirror on Andy Griffith? When he lied about being this rich guy and he had a pen pal and the other woman was supposed to be rich and she was lying too. But he didn't know she was lying, and so he realizes she's coming to town and now he's going to get caught in his lie, and he keeps running back to the mirror and says, "You're a wretch, you're a wretch. You're such a bad guy." Have you ever felt that way about yourself? I have. I've thought, you know, you're just a big dummy. I've reasoned with myself. These people realize this is what God was after, what they're realizing. They're realizing what it's like without his presence. And they're saying, "We don't like this." That's what God was after. Because he said, "If you'll turn, I'll forgive you." He started this whole book off by saying, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow." There's a guy, this is how the Old and New Testament work together. There's a guy in the New Testament, in the Corinth church. And the Corinth church was a very worldly church. They had a lot of trouble with worldliness coming in, much like the American church does today. But he said, Paul, there was a guy who had shacked up with his stepmother. All right, that's how we say it in our time. He moved in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with his stepmom. Paul said, "Put that guy out of the church. I turned him over to Satan so that his flesh would be destroyed, that his soul might be saved." Now you tell me if God lets tough come on people. Paul, greatest preacher ever walked to earth outside of Jesus Christ, the guy who wrote 90% of the New Testament, Paul, said, "Put that guy out of the church that his flesh would be destroyed so his soul might be saved." Do you know that God's more worried about your soul than he is what kind of car you drive, how much retirement you have? He's after your soul. He's after your, and when I say that, I'm saying your eternal being. He's after you to live forever in heaven. That's his chief concern or chief goal, is that we get to heaven. We can't see that. And sometimes that keeps us from telling people the truth because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We can't. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, and you can hand this off to me because I am this way. If you ask me to come see somebody that's dying, guess what? I'm going to find out if they're ready to meet Jesus. I don't care if it's your grandmother, my grandmother. I'm finding out. Are you ready to meet Jesus? We cannot let people leave this life because we're afraid of hurting their feelings if they don't know Jesus. We can't do it. And if you're struggling with that, call me. I'll be the bad guy. But we cannot let people leave here without being confronted with the reality of Jesus. Somebody I ministered to before they passed away and did their funeral a few years ago, I didn't know if they were ready. And somebody else in the room didn't know if they were ready either. I thought they all assumed he was ready, but in my heart, I wasn't there. And I said, "Can I have a few moments with them by myself?" And most of the family was going to resist that. And the wife looked at everybody and said, we're leaving. Everybody out. And I made sure that he knew he was ready to meet the Lord. Listen, what else is there? How many of you have gotten a little older and realized this life ain't all it's cut up to be? if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, there's no profit in that. That's what Jesus said. So we need to open our mouths and tell people, your biggest concern is not this, that, or whatever. Your biggest concern is coming to Christ, knowing Him. So he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. That's happening. That's coming. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. What's Isaiah saying in another place? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. You meet him who rejoices and does not, who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. It's like the New Testament, right? I told you to see the New Testament. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name. Wouldn't it be good to hear one politician cry out to God? Just one. I don't care if he's Democrat, Republican, Independent, or Communist. Just one. Say, we need God bad. We need him to show up. Be good if just one would. I ain't holding my breath. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard proceed. He says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We have fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. You know what the problem with the world is? Should I say it again? Sin. Sin has brought us to where we're at. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. Sounds like Jeremiah. Sounds like the New Testament. And we are all the work of your hand. Every single, but red, yellow, black, and white, we all got created by God. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. So there's humility in that, right? They're starting to be humbled. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praise you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? So now they're moving in the discourse, right? They're starting to, instead of just saying, where are you at, God? They're saying, we realize you're not here, and we know why, because of our sin, right? They're starting to be honest. What did he say in the verse part of chapter 63? He said, I'm going to help these people because they don't lie. Lying is, if you listen to the TV, nothing's a lie anymore. Nothing. They just misspeak. I wonder if that's going to work when they stand before God. I agree. No. He says, I was sought. Now listen, look here how the New Testament comes alive again. This is so important. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, and here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Wow. Now, I've said this before, and Isaiah is the one that taught me this about 15 years ago. Before the last 15 years, when you asked me, you would have said to, if you'd asked me, when does a nation fall under God's judgment, I would have said, when it goes into sexual immorality. But when I studied Isaiah about 15 years ago, the Lord showed me something new, different, something I hadn't seen, not new to God, of course, was that it's not sexual immorality is the next to the last straw. The final straw before a nation gets judged by God is idolatry. Because when a nation gives over to sexual immorality and all those kind of things, then they have to find false gods that promote it. Because you can't live in sexual immorality without it messing with your conscience. And so when you do the things that the people who worship Baal and all those things did, you got to find a God that's okay with it, quote unquote, right? And how disturbing is it to God when you take a tree that He created, carve out some idol by it, and then kneel down in front of it and say, "Thank you for feeding me"? That is a slap in God's face. That's why when He said, when Israel goes home, He said, "When you go back, I'm cleansing the land of idolatry, and it will never happen again." Now, you can go to Israel and find every kind of sin you want to find, just like here in America, except for idolatry. Now, let me tell you where idolatry is coming, and it's already come in a little bit into America. Once America, now listen to me. Somebody said, "Well, we had to let everybody else bring their false god." No, we did. Stop them at the gate and say, "You can come over here and live in America. You can farm. You can work at Walmart, but you can't bring that god in here." God told Israel, He said, "Don't you make a league militarily or any other way with somebody that worships a false god. You go to Saudi Arabia or some of those Middle Eastern countries and tell them you're going to plant a church. See what they say. They'll either hang you in the street, put you in jail, and if you're lucky, they may send you back to America, which I doubt, because you've probably already caused enough stir that they're going to put you in prison or kill you one. That ain't happening. And so we should have never done that, but the cat's out of the bag now. We've already done it. Do you know that in New York City, they put up a monument to Baal in New York City? It's been up for 2 or 3 years. Do you know there's a statue of Satan in Michigan and in Oklahoma in this country? Do you know that they beheaded Jesus' statue in Florida just a few days ago? We are making our way toward idolatry. Do you know that there are people in Lexington and Louisville and probably in our city here in Danville that worship false gods every day? We've let them in. We let them in, all in the name of democracy. I'm going to tell you something. God don't run a democracy. When He comes back, they're not going to be two parties or three parties. They're not going to be a jury sitting over there to decide who's guilty or not. They're going to be judge, jury, everything in Jesus Christ. He's going to be one and all. God runs a theocracy. You and I don't get to vote on what kind of carpet you get in your mansion in heaven, because it's all God's. And we're the ones that are cheering Jesus on. We're the ones that want Him to come back. But we have let paganism into this land. God gave us this land. Do you think He likes pagans worshiping in it? God's the one gave us this land. Well, it's too late now. We've let them in. Once this nation starts giving over to idolatry, and we will. You know why? Because we are a sexually crazy nation already. We are into heavy sexual immorality, and we promote it to the rest of the world, primarily from right here in this nation. We will give over to idolatry because sexual immorality leads to idolatry. That's how it works, according to Isaiah. And so that's our trouble. Our good news is that maybe the Lord is calling His church out of here before it gets too bad. The thing that's helped us right now is, what if we could bring people back that have been dead for 60 years? What do you think they would say? "Y'all don't pray in school anymore? You took the Ten Commandments off out of the courthouse?" Took them out of the classroom? What do you think they would say? One by one, we keep turning away from God. Do you know that there's some suggested taking in God we trust off the money? That's been talked about. What do you think, God? Who gave us this land, God? Who created everything, God? He gave Israel their land. So now, wait a minute. That land belonged to the Canaanites for Israel, and this land belonged to the Native Americans. Listen, God made them all. And when they misuse what He gave them, it's God's right to say, "I'm taking you out of here and giving this to somebody else." In fact, Jesus reaffirmed that, didn't He? He said, a guy gave everybody 5, 2, and 1 talents, wasn't it? He come back to check on them. The guy that had five more. The other guy that had two or three, got doubled his. The guy that had one, stuck it in the ground. You know what the Bible says? So much for the welfare state. Jesus took it from that guy and gave it to the one that had the most, because the other guy was being too sorry. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. See how far we are from God's Word? We are way off from God's Word. But God wants us to understand that idolatry is an affront to Him. So much so that He took His own nation, judged them, moved them off their land for 2,000 years, and they went through horrendous things, and now they're back. But guess what they don't have in Israel now? No idolatry. God said, when I cleanse this land from idolatry, it'll never come back in. The next time they try it, guess who's going to do it? The Antichrist. He's going to try to do idolatry in the middle of the tribulation period. That's why Jesus and Daniel talk about the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to set up an image and try to get them to worship him. And that's, if you read Revelation, in the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist steps into that new temple and declares himself to be God and gets the people to try to worship him and the image he creates, like Nebuchadnezzar did back in the Old Testament, when that happens, read the next few verses and chapters. That's when God starts pouring out His wrath. He ain't going to let idolatry come back into that land. So that's our thing. Idolatry is not fully swept through America. We're getting little pockets of it. We're getting introduced to it. They're going to do us the same way that the world's done us with everything else as Christians. They're going to warm us up to it and warm us up to it and warm us up to it till we get numb to it. Let's be honest. There's commercials that come on in front of us from time to time that we'd be ashamed to sit in front of that commercial if Jesus was sitting beside of us. What have they done to us? They've made us numb, haven't they? They've deadened us, our senses to it. Whatever it is, you know, you got to be careful, because they're warming us up. And this idolatry thing is the next phase for America. And we've got the infrastructure for it already. We're just praying and believing that the church will hold the tide back until the Lord, when I say church, I'm talking about true believers, until the Lord calls us out of here. That's our hope. And we got some things going for us that other nations don't have. Christianity is still allowed to do whatever we want to do on the airwaves and everything. We are still the leading mission nation in the world. And here's the kicker. We support more missions in the world than any other country. So we got things going for us that's probably holding the tide back. And the other kicker is we still stand with Israel. And when this nation quits standing with Israel, Catherine bar the door, right? Katie bar the door. I gave her whole name, Catherine. So anyway, we're close. How far do we get? We got almost to the end, didn't we? He said he saw the people that he come to a people that didn't ask for him. That's us Gentiles, right? God came to us Gentiles. So we'll come back and finish Isaiah next week. Then the following week, we'll get in the book of Daniel, okay? We appreciate everybody that's been with us tonight and comes in and visits us on Sunday through by way of our live feed, and all of you that are watching the podcast. And we appreciate you all that have seen our address on the TV or whatever you're watching and sending support here, your tithes, your offerings, because it's a very different time. We got to keep moving forward with our ministry and things like that. So we appreciate all of you that are doing that, not forgetting us. And we're glad that God's Word is still as real today as it's always been. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in your Word, and we have so thoroughly enjoyed the book of Isaiah, and it's been so timely for us as we live in the days we're living in. I pray over the body of Christ all over the world that you'll give them strength and sustain them, help their faith to grow. And we pray for all those that are tied into this ministry, some that can't be here because of distance, and some that are in situations with their health, Lord, that can't be a part of what we're doing right now. We just pray for them, Lord, that you'll protect them and keep them. You've done a wonderful job of protecting this body. And we pray for our children, Lord. As we discussed earlier before we went live, our children are really suffering because they're dependent on others for their spiritual guidance and to be in the body of Christ. So we just pray that you'll make up the difference. We give you praise in Jesus' name.